Well, this is the 10th session we've had together on what we're calling the Dominion Revelation. We started out with session one, basically showing you from Scripture where God's design for you was you were created to conquer, to walk in dominion, to represent God in the realm of earth as His under regents, to steward what God had created in honor and glory to Him. And of course, sin messed that up. But Jesus has come to restore that. And we've been looking at this from various scriptures. And, you know, the scripture is just so awesome because you can look at a different scripture and it's like different windows open where you can see the same truth from a different perspective. And it just adds layer and layer. And I love that about God's Word. And that's kind of what's going to be happening this morning. I thank those of you that have been here for most of these teachings. They are available online. You can listen to them, podcasts there, download them into your phone, etc. But if you miss some that you want to listen to later. But today, just to kind of let you know where we're headed, we're going to be looking today at the relationship or the parallel truths that we see in Adam and Eve in their marriage, that we see in Christ in His relationship with His bride, the church. We're going to see how God's original design and intent in Eden is now being carried out through Christ and His bride through spiritual union, and will culminate in the physical coming again of Jesus for His bride, where they will come together and be here in the earth and to resume what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. And so that's kind of the home plate around the basis back that we're going to be looking at from a different perspective this morning. If some of what I share is new to you, I just encourage you to pray about it, think through it, compare it to Scripture. We may not always agree on anything, but let's all agree that the Bereans had it right when the Scripture said of them, they searched the Scriptures to see if those things were so. That's what keeps us safe. That's what gives us stability. And that's the reason it's so important that we be disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, and students who are studying God's Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us. I'll be looking at a few different passages of Scriptures with you this morning, but we're going to begin first just in trying to tie together last week where we talked about the restoration of all things out of Acts 3 with where we are going today. So I'm not going to revisit last week. If I do, it'll just be a sentence or two. But I want to step in and show you a couple of graphics here that I put together. And I want you to just be reminded that you as a believer this morning, there's a sense in which every believer in the room this morning, every marriage that's here in the room this morning, particularly between believers, and there's every single person in the room this morning. This is all about spiritual union, spiritual oneness. You can see here that Christ is the head. We've learned that in numerous places, but most recently, Ephesians chapter 4. Christ is the head of the church. The church, and you can see here, I nabbed a body to put the head on, but you can see all of these pictures of people in the body of Christ. That's just a Scripture describes it different ways. I could put a wall made out of stones, and that would be a picture. Peter said we were living stones, joined to Jesus, the chief cornerstone. But Paul uses the analogy of a body, where Christ is the head, and we are His body. The church is His body, and in His body, you and I are one. You and I and Christ are one. Now, he is seated right now, we saw this last week, in his resurrected, glorified, eternal body at the right hand of God the Father. We're told that in several places in Scripture. We visited that last week. But we are here on earth in these physical, corporal, material bodies. Even as believers, our bodies are still subject to the pronouncement that the curse brought. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that judgment, all of us hold these truths, these eternal truths, these living spiritual truths in earthen bodies, earthbound bodies. Because of the fall, we are all going to physically die unless Jesus comes back. And then we'll die, but it'll be in the moment, in an instance. We'll go from the life we have now and move from that through the portal of death instantaneously and be given new glorified bodies. You may describe that differently, but Paul said we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Okay? There's a sense spiritually, when you were saved, you went from death to life. And so, you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We saw this last week. You are alive in Christ. Christ is alive in you. But when you die physically, the part of you that's alive will leave your body and go and be present with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You become absent from the body when you die. James says the body without the spirit is dead. And it returns to the ground from whence it came. So, this is a picture of spiritual union. Now, the way we have union with Jesus, he's seated in an ascended body. We are here in these earthly bodies. That union, Jesus described it in John 15 this way. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Like you see a vine rooted in the ground and then a branch grows out from it. The branch gets its life through the vine. Okay? But the way we have spiritual union with Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit, capital S. He's called the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit in Jesus, when you got saved, came to dwell in you. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says the very same Jesus, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive now in you. So the Spirit of God obviously transcends death, has power over death and so forth. You and I have spiritual union with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. This is in the unseen realm. And it manifests into the physical realm through our bodies. We see, we hear, we touch, we taste, we smell, and so forth. But the Holy Spirit. So Jesus could tell his disciples in John 14 through all the way through the 17th chapter, we're learning information about how Jesus relates to us and how he would relate to us after he returned to the Father. He said, I am with you, but I will be in you. And so throughout the New Testament, we see Christ in you, the hope of glory. The way you can have hope for the glory to come, the way you can experience the glory of God now is through the life of Christ that dwells in you. In Romans 8, the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, none of it, you don't belong to him. Okay? Now, let's take it one step farther. When we think of God's triune nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, well, we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus here, but then we have Father God. And so Paul in Colossians 3 makes this astounding statement. He says, for you died, and your life, wait a minute, if you died, how do you have life? Well, it's the life of God that now has come into you, the spiritual life, the Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, you passed from death to life. You are full of the life of God. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That life is God's Spirit in you, is hidden in God, in Christ, God the Son, the Messiah, the God-man who came to earth. And He is God of God and man of man, God of very God, man of very man. So there's a sense in which you and I now, if you'll allow me to use the term, we are grafted into Christ, just like as Abraham's seed, Jesus came out of the loins of Abraham through his lineage in a human descent, it was prophesied. In Galatians 3, Paul writes and says that we are now children of Abraham through the promise. And because it's a spiritual union, we're talking spiritual union, in this union, there's not male, there's not female. There's not bond, there's not free. There's not Greek, there's not Jew. We are all one in Christ. This is spiritual union. So we have this spiritual union, our identity in Christ. All the women in the room are also sons of God, kuios. All the men in the room, we are also the bride of Christ. This is spiritual union. That is the distinctiveness that has to be present in the earthly realm. It's necessary in order for things to be here on earth the way they're supposed to be. In our spiritual union, we are one. And you can't take that because that's true there and then change everything out here, because there's two different purposes to the plan. I don't want to get on that sidebar too long. Let me double click and go on. All right. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, this is after he's written about being filled with the Spirit in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. He gets into addressing husbands. Husbands, and as your pastor, let me just take God's word and say it to you directly. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. How did he do that? And gave himself for her. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that says, your interests are more important than my interest. It's a love that says, I value your life more than I value my life. That's what Jesus did. He laid his life down so that we could have life. And it says, that he might sanctify. Agios is the root word of this word. It means to make holy. And cleanse. That's where we get our English word catharsis. That's the Greek word behind it. To cleanse, to make, to wash clean, to purify. So he's going to make us holy and purify us. Clean us up. Clean us out. Clean us up. And how does he do that? With the washing of the water by the word. Latruo, the washing of water. Just like you fill your sink up and you got those dishes in there and you're washing them to get them clean so that they can serve their future purpose the way they ought to. So Jesus' love expresses himself in our lives to make us holy, to pure and clean. And he washes us by his word. By his word. We never should arrive in a place down here now where we no longer think we need time in the sink, soaking in the word so that we can get cleaned up, cleaned out. Now, positionally, we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But this kind of goes along with the foot washing. You know, living your daily life, you need to wash your feet. And so the word helps us conform us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. A lot of the way that happens is the transformational power and energy of God that's in the Word renews our mind. thy word is light. When we're reading the word, light can come in and expose deception. And so darkness is removed, light comes. We see something that God says is sinful, now we see it as sinful. We are brought into agreement with God. We see something the Word says we need to be doing, and we come into agreement. Through all of that, there's a restorative, transformative, cleansing, purifying, Christ-conforming power at work through God's Word. And I even believe that, I believe as I'm up here just reading God's Word, that I believe this with all my heart. Some people maybe more than others, depending on if we have ears to hear, if we're wanting to receive, if we're wanting to grow, if we're in here and really here. Then this Word is alive and active and begins to transform us. That's Jesus loving on us. That's one of the ways He loves on us. Now notice what it goes on to say. That He, that is Jesus, that He might present her, that is the church, to Himself a glorious church, a glory-filled church. Holy, clean, ready for action, alive, full of light, full of glory. Not having spot or wrinkle. Now He's got the iron out, right? There's some fire. Or any such thing. In other words, removing the stuff that shouldn't be there. So the stuff that is there, that needs to be there, can give forth its light. But that He should be, that she should be holy and without blemish. Anybody here still got a blemish or two? What about a million times squared? Oh, well. I mean, like the old song says, He's still working on me. That's His process, the sanctifying, transforming, and process of being washed by the water of the Word. Now, I want to show you this. So husbands, now He's back to husbands, ought to love their own wives. So Paul here, in addressing husbands, gives us revelatory insight to how Jesus views the church as His bride. He loves her. Sacrificially loves her. He's at work in us. He works through the Word in us. He works through His Spirit in us. It goes on to say, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. If a man and a woman, when they're married, become one, then when he's loving her, he's also loving himself. And when she's loving him, she's also loving her. What's best for her is going to be best for me. What's best for him is going to be best for her. There is a oneness there. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So Paul says, just think about the way most of us went to the closet this morning. Thought, you know, we going to dress up. We're going to, you know, clothe ourselves. And you picked out what you wanted your body, you know, cover your body with. And there was some intention. Well, think about Jesus, how He sees you, how He created you to be. And so He's going to bring in your life and put in your life what you need, what He wants you to look like. That's His work. And I love this word. It says, nourishes and cherishes just as the Lord does the church. Think of this individually and think of this corporately. Jesus nourishes you. He's committed to nourishing you. Jesus cherishes you. How many times you catch yourself thinking that thought? The Lord cherishes me. I am so cherished. The Lord cherishes me. Isn't there warfare over even thinking such a thought? Why? Who you think you are? But what if you are actually understanding that you are aligning and you're choosing to think what God's Word says He thinks about you? I'm cherished. I'm nourished. I'm loved. I can trust Jesus. That's what He thinks about me. Now, If I were the devil, it's been a few times folks thought I was. But if I were the devil, I'd want to mess with that kind of thinking. I wouldn't want you thinking that. I'd want you to think you better watch out. You miss the mark, you're out of here. Don't you be. What do you mean thinking that you're cherished? What'd you do to earn? Why do you think you deserve anything? See how the enemy can do that? These are thoughts. I've thought them before. Different times in my life. But yet, if I let the Word wash me, transform me, I can have confidence and not be in a place of self-exaltation or boastfulness or presumptiveness. I can be of a place where I'm just coming into agreement with what the Scripture says the Lord's thoughts toward me are. And I can thank Him. Lord, thank You for cherishing me. Lord, I thank You that You're nourishing me. You know, there's sometimes you sit down to eat and you're staring at that broccoli and you don't like it, but you know you need it. I have learned to really enjoy broccoli. Now, it may be that half a stick of butter we soak it in before I eat it. But are you hearing me? To get to the place where we're aligning our thoughts with the scriptural truth about His thoughts toward us. Like we did that this morning in worship. He is for me. Now, if somebody came in, they might attack us and say, y'all need to be singing about Jesus. Well, we are. We're singing what He's saying about us. Now, if that's all we ever did, we might be out of balance, right? But that is so important for us to align and declare and decree what He declares about us. Because I guarantee you, the devil's going to fill your ear with what he thinks about you and what he wants you to believe you are. And he'll use other people to fill your ear with who they think you are because of demonic thinking. And if you come into agreement with that, you're going to, that's as a man thinks, so is he. That's what you're going to gravitate toward. You'll start emulating what you believe about yourself. But if you can accept the fact that God is for me and not against me, He spared not His only Son. If He did that, how will He not also with Him freely give me all things? My Lord is washing me and sanctifying me and making me holy by His blood, through His Spirit, by His Word. I know He's nourishing me. I know He's cherishing me. He's removing the spots and the blemishes and the wrinkles. And yes, it hurts. Oh, me, but glory to God, I'm becoming more like Jesus, and I know that's a good thing. You see, this is what the Scripture says. This is what I believe the Scripture teaches. And that's transformative. The Lord nourishes you, and He cherishes you, just as the Lord does the church. It says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We're His body in the earth. Paul says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul is in a revelatory moment there where the Holy Spirit is unveiling to him truth. He's articulating it and describing it. It's new. A new understanding of how Christ relates to His body. As a husband does to his wife. Because he sees himself as one with her. I'll give you an example where this manifests. Acts 9. Saul is persecuting the church. Jesus appears to him. And says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul had been at Stephen's stoning. Stephen died. Stephen was persecuted, as many others were. But Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Why? Jesus and the church are one. The church is his bride. We need to be careful what we say about Jesus' bride. Husbands, somebody today came up with your wife present or not present and just started trash talking her. Why, she's a sorry so-and-so and all this. Are you going to be amening? No, you're going to be rolling up some sleeves. Right? Jesus took it personal. You're persecuting me. The bride and I are one. We need to watch what we say about other believers, about other fellowships. We may not see eye to eye on everything. I understand there's people that way across the ditch that's another Jesus, another spirit. I'm talking about people that love God, love Jesus, preach the gospel, and there may be things we feel like we've experienced they haven't, that they need, and they're looking at us and think, well, they're off in something we don't think for us. And, you know, we need to love the church and pray for one another. And if we got a right heart and right spirit, listen, because this happened in my life. That people refused to red X me when I wasn't open to what I would call the fullness of the Spirit and the operation of His gifts, when I wasn't open to that. Instead of red Xing me, you know what they did? They nourished me. They cherished me. And when the doors opened and I would ask about scriptures, they would use the scripture and they would wash me through the washing of the water of the Word. And God, through that, brought me into a place where I had a deeper understanding of what it meant to be in union with Jesus, have His Holy Spirit living in my life, and how that Christ Himself could manifest in the earth now, like He did when He walked the streets of Jerusalem. You see how that fits together? Our attitudes, our motives. We need to have a love for the bride. I listened to one morning this week, Dutch was talking about this, the dream and the dredging and the purifying. The Lord's been up to that. He's always, the night before He was crucified, and He's just sweating drops of blood, He was praying for you and me that we would all be one. And we can be one and not know we're one and not honor the oneness. We're one. We're His body. We're His bride. Matthew 19, when the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus and trick Him about marriage and divorce, they were asking Him questions. And Jesus said, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? This is in Matthew 19:4. For those of you who may be watching online, have you not read that He who has made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now there's a whole carton of eggs here, and I just want to start cracking them, because I mean it's this passage speaks to so many subjects. I mean, look, have you not read? He who made them. That does away with all Darwinian thinking and evolutionary theorizing. We were made by God. We didn't evolve over eons of time as amoebic life forms in some primordial pool of soup that were struck by a bolt of lightning and became tadpoles that became frogs, or something that became a lizard, and over time, you know. We were made in the image of God. I don't serve a tadpole God. Okay, now, He made, so He's creator. Notice this, He made them male and female. In our culture today, there are so much confused thinking about gender, identity, and there's a whole new dictionary forming just to describe what somebody means with the latest pronoun they decided they're going to be. You know, if we live, I do believe we're made in the image of God, that we have creative ability to see things that don't exist, to bring them in existence. But there are boundaries in which that operates. You can't just believe you're a woman and be a woman if you're a man. Amen. You know. Now, if a man can do that and have a baby, then you might say, well, the evidence is here. Here's the empirical evidence. But it ain't going to happen. So, he made them male and female. Two classes of homo sapiens, of human beings. Male and female. This, now listen, earlier I quoted out of Galatians 3 that in Christ Jesus, there's no male nor female. You know, there's no Jew or Greek. See, that's the spiritual union. God will save you if you're a woman. He'll save you if you're a man. He'll save you if you're a Jew. He'll save you if you're a Greek. He'll save you if you're bond. He'll save you if you're free. He'll even save you if you're a Republican. He'll save you if you're a Democrat. You know, and none of that. That we're talking about spiritual union, the life of God. That's in Christ. But in the physical arena, the earthbound, God's creation, where we're made in His image, we were given these bodies to relate to God through spirit, but to interact with this world through the body, through our soul. You can't just redefine your body and soul. We're all one in Christ through spiritual union, but in the way God designed things to earth, to operate for people who leave a footprint on the earth, there's male and there's female. Amen. Now, notice this. And for this reason, he's talking about marriage and divorce here. We're diving in and mining some truth out this in his answer to this marriage divorce question, because it's foundational. It says, there, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, does this make sense? Before a man has a father and mother to be married to a woman. Now, that's not the order, is it? No, first you've got to be born physically. When you are born physically, you are a male or female. As soon as you come out, the doctor can call it. I mean, that's just the way it is. You're male or female. Matter of fact, they can call it long before that now. Why? Because we're different. I mean, they can read our blood and tell you're a man, you're a woman. That's the earthly, the physical, the corporal. So, when you're born, you have a father and a mother. Now, home, the way God created it, is that you have a daddy and you have a mama. When a man and a woman get married and they have union and that marriage is fruitful, God said be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, they have babies. That baby is a male or female. When that male baby grows up, and he's the way God made it is, he'll find him a female. When God created Adam, he says it's not good for him to be alone. Out of Adam, he took a rib. He created a woman. He brought the woman to the man. They came together, and you said you'll be one flesh. When Adam saw her, he said, woo! She's flesh and bone like I am. You know, here's somebody like me. And God put them together, and they had the capacity to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How do I know that? That's what God commanded. And what God commands of us, His spirit will supply to us. Okay? So, that's the way that operates. And so the two became one. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, they were the first man and they were the first woman. They were the first husband and first wife. There's no evidence that they had children prior to the events in Genesis 3. Matter of fact, if they had had children before they ate from the forbidden fruit, that would create a theological dilemma for us, because then after their failure, there would still be human beings in the earth who were unpolluted by sin, who could still walk in dominion and rule and reign in the earth like God intended. But Adam and Eve, apparently, not very many steps out of the batter's box, they fall into sin. And they were perfect. They were perfect. God still had boundaries. He gave them choice. They sinned. After that, they had children, which means that which proceeded out of the woman's womb and out of the man's seed was polluted by sin. And so Paul writes in Romans 5 that sin was passed on. Theologians call that federal headship. All sin because Adam, the father of the human race, sinned. It was passed down to us. So Adam and Eve had children. They begin to multiply. So the biblical model is this. Male, female, husband, wife, who become father, mother, that have children, that grow up as male and female, find the opposite sex, become married, and have children, rinse and repeat. And God's original plan was the earth to be filled with people like that. Before the fall, they were perfect. They were filled with glory. Eve was a glorious bride. Adam was a perfect man. But sin came and messed that up. Are you tracking?
Yes.
Are you tracking? So the man would have to leave the father and mother. But when he did, the nature of the relationship would change. Because as he accepts the woman as the bride, the scripture says they become one. Cemented together, literally. One. And they would have children. So, Adam and Eve, the first human being, the first husband and wife, and they had children and so forth. Now, fast forward. When we get to the Gospels, God sent His Son Jesus, born of a woman, in the fullness of the times, when the time was right. Remember what happened in the garden in Genesis 3, when God pronounced the curse on the serpent? This woman, whom you've deceived, out of her will come a seed. And you'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. So it was prophesied that one would come out of the human family that would rise up, that would overrule the serpent. Okay, crush him. When Jesus came, he came in the fullness of time. He was born of a virgin. Luke gives us a lot of inside information here. The Holy Spirit hovered over her. Literally, a creative miracle was wrought. God took the seed of God, Christ. Before the incarnation, Jesus had always eternally existed as God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. But there was a point, a moment in human history and time when Jesus became Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary the Virgin, legally under the fatherhood in the human family of Joseph. His lineage is traced that way. Luke even traces the lineage of Jesus in this way. He says, all the way back, you know, the son of, the son of, the son of, all the way back to Seth, the son of Adam. Seth, the son of Adam. Adam, the son of God. That's amazing when you think about it. So, when Jesus came, he was born, a creative miracle, the seed of God. He was untainted. He was without sin. He was not polluted by it. It was a creative miracle. But he lived life as a man, fully man, just like Adam when he was created in the garden. And still in complete, perfect union with God, like Adam was full of the Spirit of God. Jesus emptied himself of some of the attributes that he would have had in the unlimited, unbound, unseen realm in order to live in the bound, limited realm of earth. Okay? He lived his life. And as he grew up, he became a man. You know what? There wasn't a perfect woman that he could marry and have children with. There wasn't a bride who was perfect for him. God, out of Adam's side, took a rib and created the woman and brought her to Adam. Jesus now, again, is now a perfect man, full of the Holy Spirit. But there's no woman in the earth to bring to him. So, His mission took him, let's take a big step forward, to the cross, where he became sin for us. He, as the innocent, died for we, the guilty. Our sins was placed upon him who knew no sin. He became sin for us, suffered the dregs of sin on the cross, the penalty of sin, death, died. Out of his side, poured his blood. And his church was birthed out of his side in that sense. Through the atoning, redemptive work of Christ who died on the cross. Jesus was gloriously resurrected. He appeared for 40 days. Fast forward, he ascended. We studied this last week. Fast forward 10 days, he poured out his Holy Spirit on a waiting, praying group of disciples who knew that restoration was coming somehow, some way. They didn't understand all that God was doing. Jesus said, wait until you're endued with power from on high. Jesus is about to put some new clothes on those waiting disciples. He's about to find him a woman, if you will, a bride in the earth. And so on the day of Pentecost, because the blood was shed to remove the sin, she is now ready. He sends the Spirit. She is clothed with power, indwelt by the Spirit. Now she is alive and well in union with the living Lord. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. She walks the earth in her, as each individual believer together, we walk the earth as the bride of Christ. But we're still holding these truths in these earthen suits. And we're still needing to be renewed in our mind, our thinking, because we haven't got the whole package yet. We're saved from all the penalty of sin, the eternal consequences. We're in union with Christ. We now have the ability to break sin's power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If the result of sin is death, and the Spirit of God came into that tomb on the corpse of Jesus and brought it up in resurrection life, then when Paul says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us, I think there's enough power to deal with the sin that we struggle with. If we can just learn how to get in agreement, align, appropriate, and understand what this spiritual union is all about. And so now, we are walking the earth. And it goes on to say about what God has put together, let not man put asunder. In the days of the New Testament, there were schools of thoughts among the religious leaders of the Jewish people. And there was a few schools of thought that they were just putting away their wives left and right. You burnt the toast. You're out of here. You know, a man just almost, all the rights, and the woman was way down here when it came to the rights. Okay, you're out of here. Totally subservient to the husband's whims, desires, and wishes, whether or not they were holy. And so they're trying to trick Jesus, and Jesus takes them back to the beginning. This is the way when it started. God created man and woman, brought them together. He goes on to say, and they said, but Moses allowed people to be divorced. And Jesus said, Moses allowed that because of the hardness of men's heart. And people still can have their hearts hardened. We can become offended and bitter and full of resentment and refuse to get along. That's the reason it was ever allowed. In other words, the power of the curse is working somewhere. There's hard hearts being created. You may love the Lord with all your heart, and somebody slam the door in your face and say, I'm out of here and never come back. They had a hard heart. You know, I mean, God's not unmerciful. I mean, we have to deal with these realities in life. And Jesus even mentions that, you know, if she's unfaithful for reasons of fornication, porneia, the Greek word, you know, but otherwise, you know, if you're just, you're putting people away, you're committing adultery. You're being unfaithful to the relationship ordained by God. And so there's a lot more to it than that. And this message is not about that. The message is about if God said that in concerning the relationship between we human beings living in our earth suits with all our struggles, what's the power of that when we get saved and born again and we're in union with Jesus Christ? See, I believe there's a lot of warfare that people have. It's like the Daisy theology. He loves me, he loves me not. I'm saved, I'm not saved. I'm saved, I'm lost. I'm saved, I'm lost. I'm saved, I'm lost. And this is not, I'm not trying to step into a deep dive study on Arminian versus Calvinistic theology. I just want to talk about biblical theology, okay? What the Bible says, what God joins together, don't let man put that apart. What we need to make our effort to do is helping people realize when you get born again, you can know you're saved. You can have assurance. You can know whom you have believed and can become persuaded that he is able to keep what you've committed unto him against that day. I believe there is a no-so salvation. I'm not going to spend my time trying to convince people they're not saved. Sometimes I get drunk. People try to draw me in that argument. And it's like, I know I'm saved. You have to know you're saved. The Bible says his spirit will bear witness with your spirit. I'm not going to try to convince somebody they're saved if they need to know they're saved. A man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. That's the reason our mind needs to be renewed. You need to know, I'm just saying you need to know you're saved. You need to know that when you became Jesus' bride, he's not going to throw you out. What God puts together, let not man put asunder. But you don't need to be unfaithful to him. You know, that gets into a whole other train of thought. But what you need to know, I don't like tiptoe religion that feels like you're walking on eggshells all the time because God's angry and mad. And God's just eager. He's watering at the mouth to boot kick you out of heaven. He's your Father, God the Father. He's your husband, God the Son. He's your life, God the Spirit. So we're the bride of Christ in the earth. We're to be fruitful and multiply. Spiritual union. What's that look like? As Christ's bride in the earth, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you so you'll be witnesses. We are carriers of the gospel message and we are witnesses of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. You can study it out in the New Testament. What really got the early church in trouble was saying, he's alive. He's alive. He's been raised from the dead. That created no small stir because he conquered death. He's alive. He's the living Lord. And so, now as his bride, his seed is in the Word of God. And so when you receive his seed, you become fruitful. And when you share the seed of God through the gospel, what happens? When somebody receives that gospel seed and they accept it willingly, we call that being born again. Just like the woman and the man, they have physical children. That's the physical birth. When someone's impregnated with the seed of the gospel, they become spiritually reborn. God's spirit comes to dwell within them. They are empowered to live a godly life and to rule and reign in the earth. Like Adam and Eve were created to rule and reign. Now, Jesus, the last Adam, and his bride, the church, we rule and reign in the earth. Amen. Now, the ecclesia in Ephesians 5, referencing the relationship of the bride. And depending on what aspect, Jesus is Jesus, but Jesus is prophet. He is. Jesus is priest. He is. Jesus is king. We are sons of God. We are. We're the bride of Christ. We are. We are kings and priests in the earth. We are. Why? Because as he is, so are we. We are in him. He is in us. So we are representing him now in that you get into the ecclesia of the governmental aspect. The stewarding, the governing, the dominion, the authority, the ruling and the reigning. But again, stay with me. Husbands, love your wives. Nourish, cherish. All of this works together. Jesus does every one of those so perfectly well. We are in union with him. We have access to flow as he flowed. Minister as he ministered. Do as he did. He only did what he saw the Father doing. Now we only do as the Holy Spirit leads, who sees what the Father is doing, and so forth. And that is so important for us to understand. I close with this. There's coming a time. Let me move on past the Corinthians. You can study 2 Corinthians 11, 4 and following. But this last passage. In Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is about to return on that white horse with a sword in his hand and fire in his eye. In Revelation 19, we've just seen Babylon, the harlot, judged. The one who the kings and the people of the earth committed fornication with. And I believe this is all not just physical but spiritual. People that are coming in union with the wrong spirit. That's that 2 Corinthians passage where Paul warns them about you're betrothed to Christ. And if somebody comes in sharing another Jesus or another spirit or another gospel, you don't have anything to do with that. If you accept it, you're going to be part of it. That happens in Babylon. Another Jesus, the Antichrist. Another spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist. Another gospel. And that's that end time globalistic thing. Don't have time to go there. But that's a coming, and we see it being dealt with in Revelation 19. And right before the white horse leaves heaven with Jesus on it, and now the harlot in the earth has been dealt with. There's a loud multitude who begin to praise, and it says it's like thundering. And it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. He's about to come for her. She's made herself ready. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, what's so beautiful about this is we are now, in the early church, the marriage, there was a betrothal period. We call it like an engagement period, but it was legally binding. Just as binding if they were married and had a bunch of kids. That's the reason when Mary shared she was pregnant, Joseph sought a way to put her away, divorce her privately, to annul the whole thing. Because it was legally binding, this betrothal period. We're betrothed to Jesus now, and we're already in relationship, we're already in union, but there's going to come a time, because we haven't got our resurrected, glorified bodies yet, but there's coming a time that was mentioned in Acts 1:6, the restoration of all things. There's coming a time when he's going to come back, and then we'll have this marriage supper of the Lamb to ever how you want to put it together, right before he's coming, after he's coming, whatever. But there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb that we celebrate with Jesus as the bridegroom. Amen. That's going to happen. It's not sweet pie in the sky, sweet vine by thinking. Literally, you and I will be at this future event, this marriage supper of the Lamb as his bride. And she's made herself ready. That means the spots, the wrinkles, the blemishes have been dealt with. And I have my own ideas, and I have what I believe scriptures that back up some ideas. But there's going to be some intensification. It's going to... The threshing floor where the wheat and the chaff are separated. That's going to happen in the stuff in us before there's the separation at the end time of the chaff and wheat concerning people. He's going to deal with us. Judgment begins first in the house of God. So all of this, there's so much more to it. There's more eggs in that carton, but we'll just stop right there. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I want you to leave here today knowing you are the body of Christ. You are a member of Christ's body. As members in Ephesians 4, we're connected together. We're in union to equip the saints to the work of ministry and for all these, for preparing people for the Lord's coming, getting the gospel message out to the nations. That's Jesus' inheritance as the Messiah. And we're involved in that. That's what we're called to do. It's beyond coming together. And I love coming together. We're commanded to. We're supposed to do that more the closer we get to the second coming. That's what the scripture teaches. More and more. Even more. But it's more than us just getting what we need. It's being equipped and mobilized and deployed so that the people in the nations and the people in the neighborhoods are getting what they need. They need the bread from heaven. They need the truth of the gospel. They need to know God loves them. They need to know there's one who will nurture them and cherish them. Single, married, we're all. We have a husbandman who nurtures us and cherishes us. We need to know this. We need to have confidence, know who we are. We need to know the strength of that union so that we can move past all these little things the devil can do and knock us off our feet for 2 or 3 weeks at a time. We need to grow and mature past that. Like, that don't work anymore. I know who I am. No, you can bring that up if you want to, but I know that's been dealt with. No, I'm not going to go in that hole anymore. I'm out in the light. Because if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And that's what I'm called to. We're going to move past the stuff that keeps us in the gullies and in the trenches of where the sewers are. We're going to mount up on wings like eagles. And we'll run and not be weary, and we'll walk and not faint. That's who we are. Would you stand with me? Altar workers, staff members, would you come? Would you be available here? If you have a need of prayer this morning, we want to pray for you. And particularly if you're here without Christ, we want to share the gospel of Christ with you and the love of God. Think on these things. So much more beyond what's right in front of us. We're moving toward God's eternal purpose. You know why your body is so important? It's about God's eternal purpose. Because He purposed, I'm going to have a man and a woman that will represent me on the earth and steward what I've created. The fall disrupted that. Jesus came as the last Adam, but He's coming back now for His bride. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and a heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down to this earth. And Psalm 2 says of the Messiah, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. When He comes back, there's still going to be nations. There's still going to be productivity. There's still going to be things to do in eternity ahead of us. It's not just a cloud floating off somewhere in some ether world. It's back to God's original and intent for this earth and people on this earth living in His presence, seeing His face by a river, eating from the tree of life. What you see in the beginning of the book is what you see at the end of the book. We're basically, okay, this is what I'm doing. It got disrupted. And at the end of the book, we're back to business now. No devil, no curse, no pain, no sorrow, new heaven, new earth, all one. We'll know as we're known. We'll see see face to face. When he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Lord, thank you for your plan. Thank you for what you intended in the beginning, what you will do. Thank you for the restoration of all things. Lord, that encourages us to believe this morning for restoration for what needs to be restored in our lives, in our family, in our marriages, in our finances, in our health, in our relationships. Jesus Christ, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Lord. This altar area is open. Before you go, I decree and declare that we as the Grace House family, our family members will be saved, in love with God, and fulfilling their destiny. I declare there will be no sickness or premature death in our midst. I declare our marriages and families will live in unity and peace and joy. I declare that we will live in faith with no lack, breaking the power of the curse of poverty. I declare we will be emotionally and mentally healthy. I declare we will be protected and delivered from evil. I declare we will be spiritually equipped and engaged in the kingdom of God, reaching people for Jesus Christ. Pastor Doc, come play the blessing over us. I always love to have that pray. Randy sang some of it over us earlier.
Thank you for the word, Pastor. Can I make a decree and then do the blessing? Can I? Most of you would know this. At least some of you would. December the 1st, the Supreme Court will try the case in Mississippi. I'm praying that God will overturn Roe versus Wade. There's over 60 million babies that won't see the life that you and I've enjoyed. And so, and he mentioned Dutch earlier, and Dutch has mentioned this, and June and I in particular have aligned ourselves to decreeing and declaring this eternal word. And it's taken right out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. I hope you'll write it down somewhere and begin to pray it. So let me decree it, then we'll pray. It says this. Well, let me read verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. I want to do it with my eyes. I want to decree and declare on this date of December 1, when that Supreme Court meets to consider the Mississippi abortion issue, I want to decree and declare, he who formed man and woman, that day will show himself mighty, that the Ancient of Days will be there, showing himself strong and powerful, that there will be a turnaround, there will be an announcement. Heaven will come with power. Heaven will come with glory. God will come with judgment. God will come with truth and might. And the Ancient of Days will turn it back to the saints of the Most High God. And the kingdom of God will prevail over this abortion issue in America, in Mississippi, in our land. And if you believe that with me, decree it in your heart by giving God a shout like you've never done before. Would you do that, please? Yeah. God, I'm telling you, there's a synergy in this house. The Bible says if one can put 1,000, two can put 10. Let's get together and let our heart and mouth agree that Roe versus Wade will be turned. Pastor's been teaching it. Let's take some dominion We are kings and priests of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Lift your hand to the Lord. May the Lord Jesus bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you His incredible peace. And all of God's saints said amen. Amen. The altar's still open. Come on down and get blessed in Jesus' name. We love you. Thanks for being here.